The reading comes today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. I think it's 23, whatever it is, till the end of the end of it. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you, esteem them and very highly in love because of their work. Paul is writing to a group of people that are kind of weary. They are a little bit disheartened and maybe they're losing their faith a little bit. And he's kind of telling them, you know, just care for each other again. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, do not admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast unto what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Beloved, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I solemnly commend you by the Lord that this letter be read to all of them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, I've been imagining if you were a newcomer or a visitor to our country and you asked what you knew about this national holiday, Labor Day, what was it about? That person might say, well, it's about big sales and stores or about a barbecue or a long weekend away. If you ask church people, maybe they would say, well, it's low Sunday and there won't be many people here. If you ask folks that live in the city, maybe they'd say, well, it means Labor Day is when the Bay Bridge is closed. Now, that may work for us church people because people are kind of captured in the city and you have to stay here. I wonder if you would be surprised that on this day where we celebrate those who work by giving them a day of rest, the church office is closed down on Monday, we give a rest to those who work at the senior center, that one report that came out of Time magazine reported that tomorrow the guesstimate is about 43% of the nation will be actually working or looking for work on this day that's supposed to be about rest. So this Sunday, let's take a bit of time to reflect spiritually on the deeper meaning of this national holiday. Bruce Epley wrote that this Labor Day, the day of rest and a day of respect, emerged out of conflict. Now, there is some discussion about where the first Labor Day started. New Jersey, Oregon, New York, they all claim it. But Labor Day became a federal holiday in 1894, in response to a number of deaths that had to do with workers at the Pullman strike between the labor unions and the railroads. I wonder if you had ever heard of that. Pullman, what did Pullman make? Anyone know? Sleeping railroad cars and railroads. I'm not going to explain railroads to you. I'm so old school, I'm going to assume you know what that is. Now, Pullman's big factory was in Chicago, South Chicago, and he had a company town. Guess what it was called? Pullman, right? And he owned all the housing, and he owned the grocery stores, and he owned the dress stores, and you could either pay with money, but you mostly played with script, which was company money that they made up. Well, in the 1890s, there was hard economic times in the U.S., and the orders for Pullman cars were going down, so Mr. Pullman cut his workforce, laid people off, and then cut others' wages by 50%, but they still had to work the full time. So the people in that company town went to him and said, but you have not reduced our rate, our rents, you have not reduced any of the cost of things, but you've lowered our income by 50%. And Mr. Pullman said, my primary responsibility is to my stockholders. And so the workers struck. And when they called for the strike, sadly, the government was pitted against the people as the U.S. Marshals and military forces came in and responsible for many deaths of strikers. And in response to this abuse of power, President Grover Cleveland made a commitment that there would be reconciliation between labor and government, and he made the labor movement a top priority. And that's when it became a federal holiday. Now, since that first National Labor Day, we as a country have been working for the rights and the dignity for all working people. And many of the things we take for granted today came out of work and challenge, like vacations and days off and health insurance and basically hourly wage and worker safety requirement. It's come of a struggle of many years. And I was reminded that those that joined in the struggle were often people of faith, Jewish people, Christian people, who strove for the rights of everyone. And they were fed and inspired by the concerns that they read about in the Old Testament prophets, concerns for justice. They were inspired and challenged by a creator who cares deeply for the poor, the widow, the vulnerable, the stranger, the immigrant. See, God listens to the cries of the poor and the oppressed. In the New Testament, we hear stories of Jesus' ministry, which embrace both rich and poor and everyone in between. But his most controversial acts involved his inclusion of outsiders, of people on the margins of religious and social and economic worlds, as members of the realm of God, deserving care in this life as well as the next. So people of faith on this day give thanks to the Creator who gave us the hands to work and the work to do, recognizing that many times we take all for granted, like the story of that bread, all that people that bring bread to our table. And I'm caught by this link between people of faith and those that have worked for labor. Right. I really was looking for some specific people. I knew there had to be some Presbyterians out there. Well, I looked and looked, and I didn't find any. And I'm getting a little desperate. And I go to talk to Brad Peterson, our administrator, and I said, I can't find stories of people. And Brad says, well, you know about Frances Perkins. Preach about her. And I've learned with Brad, if I just nod, he thinks I'm smarter than I am. So I say, oh, yes, Frances Perkins. And he starts unveiling this story. He says, you know, she was an Episcopal. And I go, oh, yes. And what I learned about Frances Perkins, she was the first woman on the cabinet in the United States. She was the first Secretary of Labor. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt knew her when he was governor in New York, and she was working on a labor commission. Now, she found herself in a labor commission because she had witnessed something in New York. I wonder if many of you have heard about the Triangle Shirt Waist disaster. It was just this stunning horror that happened in New York City. It happened in 1911. It was one of the worst industrial disasters in New York City and the fourth largest death of an industrial disaster in the United States. It happened in the industrial district on a very top, very tall building, and there was a fire, and 146 women and children lives were lost. The ages ranged from 14 to 43. And the reason they died was because the owners of the building, or the owners of that company, had locked the exit doors because they didn't want workers stealing things or getting out for unauthorized breaks, so they locked them in. And so when the fire came, they could not get out, and stories were told about people who jumped out of 9, 10, 8 floors just to get away from the fires. And Frances Perkins observed that, and because of that, she left her cushy kind of business job and started working for the Labor Commission. She started as an executive secretary and worked her way up. She was stunning. So when Franklin Roosevelt, FDR, became president, he asked her to be the labor secretary. And this is what she did. Story is that she had her black dress and her black hat and went over to his office and said, "I will work for you if we can work on these 10 things." And she gave the president a list of demands. I don't think you messed with her. It was things like hourly wage minimums, working rights, workers' compensation, limits on child labor laws, a list of 10. And during her tenure as labor secretary, all 9 were accomplished except universal health care. Interesting, isn't it? That's the one that didn't happen. And so she worked as the secretary of labor and was very influential in so many things. The 40-hour work week, minimum wage, workers' compensation, the CCC, the Civilian Conservation Corps. It was so good in my mind getting that out. And she ultimately had a lot to do with Social Security being passed. And people were amazed by her vision and her stamina. Remember, a woman, Secretary of Labor, and all those men. And there was something about her that you did not mess with. She was not very good at one-on-one. She wasn't a soft woman, but she could hold up and had a strength about her. What I found about her is she was this Episcopal woman of faith, and once a month when she served in Washington, she would take a day of silent retreat for prayer and reflection. Once a month she did that. But I think where she got some of her sense of care for people was in her own family. She was married, and her husband was institutionalized most of his life. You know what that word means. He was mentally ill, and they put him in institutions. He probably suffered from manic depression, and her daughter was mentally ill too. And so she was the solo wage earner for that family in that day, and it gave her a sense of what it was like for people who did not have her education, who were trying to support families. And so she carried with her this sense of judgment of what was right and what was wrong. And it's so why the Episcopals on May 13th do a prayer for their Saint Frances Perkins. You know, it's like all the saints that have done God's work. And they pray this way: "Loving God, whose name is blessed, for Frances Perkins, who lived out her belief for that special vocation of the laity, it is to conduct that secular affairs of society that all may be maintained in health and decency. Help us, following her example, to contend tirelessly for justice and for all protection of all in need, that they may be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Amen." Frances Perkins, a saint of the church. And I am caught by that woman who cared so much, who had this deep sense of justice. And as I was working on this sermon, someone said, "Oh, Maggie, you really need to talk about the 50th anniversary of the March on Washington. You know, we're remembering it this week." And I said, "You know," the person said to me, "you know, since the church has been a leader in civil rights, this church of since the war between the states. We can't ignore this. And I said, well, that's lovely, but I'm working on a Labor Day sermon. And then she wrote and said, Maggie, it was called the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom. See, I had lost that part. For jobs and freedom. I went, I'm not sure I wrote back after that. Because we Presbyterians understand the need for all that have work. And on that day in Washington, there were Presbyterians there, church people, clergy people, and it changed their lives. Even in the speakers, there was a Presbyterian up there, Reverend Eugene Carson Blake. He was a Presbyterian, a white man, who worked with the National Council of the Churches. And he got up there and said these words, though we have come late, we have come. He said for the Presbyterians, though we have come late, we have come. And those words of acknowledgement settled in the hearts of many who heard him. But this Labor Day thing, it isn't just about history. It's about what's happening here and now. We Presbyterians in the Presbyterian Church USA identify with the need for continual biblical calling of our faith to be on God's side. And we are involved in the struggle for jobs and justice and equality for all the citizens of the world, both in our justice and mission work here and around the world. We remember that it is such a difficult time for many people. And our national church, big old moderator and such, made this proclamation. As Dr. King reminded us that we must be about the work of establishing a livable wage and about rebuilding both the spiritual and economic infrastructure that provides hope and opportunity for all people now and for the generations to come. We join the president and our brothers and sisters in Washington, D.C. to celebrate the 50th anniversary of the March on Washington. Say they left out jobs and justice, but we know better now. However, we are aware that we cannot tarry on this or any other celebration for too long. The world needs to feel the presence of Jesus Christ through active participation in justice advocacy and behalf on the marginalized now. It is then that we have power from that long suffering to join in with the saints from the past to declare that we are one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. In San Francisco, we know that longing for justice and liberty for all. I mean, it's odd that we can live in a town that you can work two jobs, work over 40 hours a week, and still not afford decent housing here. And so we work for things like Healthy San Francisco, so those that work minimum wages can actually get health insurance. We work for affordable housing, so low income can be housed. And I want to tell you, I looked at that, and I'm a little bit closer to low income than I would think by their standards. We want places for our seniors to live well when they retire, that there will be care and dignity for all people. We work on that because of the call of God. That longing for work is a basic need, and yet it's more than just work. It's what Studs Terkel wrote in his book in the 70s called Working. It describes the search for all people who look for a level of meaning in their employment that transcends the actual monetary compensation they may receive from it. He says this, it is a search for daily meaning as well as daily bread, for recognition as well as cash, for astonishment rather than chaos. In short, for a life rather than Monday through Friday sort of dying. We're longing for meaning in our work. And we would call that vocation, that our work, that the skills that we're given are given to us by God, so that what we do in our daily lives, either for money or in volunteering, uses the talents and the gifts that God has given us. That where our skills and the world's need meet, that we find peace. And it's work that we ask that gives dignity to those that work with us, as well as dignity to those around us. I am caught by, in my research on this sermon, that I found out that our reformers, John Calvin and Martin Luther, talked about the sanctity of all human work. Now, here's an interesting one. You've got to use your minds. I mean, you're using them now, but pay attention. They said that there was no division of labor into two sectors, one sacred and the other profane. See, in that day, it was said that the priests and the nuns and the monks, they were about God's work, and everyone else did the dirty work of humanity, did the mundane work of the world, and the holy ones were just better. And Calvin and Martin Luther said, no, all work is a gift from God. All is sacred for God. And if you look at it that way, it kind of reframes how you see the world. Maybe it's not a discussion between profane or secular work, but is it a place that we can have in this world where all join Christ in the holy work of transformation? Could our work be a way to transform the world? I mean, maybe it happens that person in the coffee shop that messes up our simple order and gives us the wrong change, that we don't respond to them badly. Maybe it means that we have a decent attitude when that telemarketer calls us on the phone again because they, too, have a job. Or maybe it means when we get on the bus and that bus driver does not respond to our little friendly hello, that we don't mirror that back. Or it's a nurse whose bedside manner really leaves much to be deserved. How about we treat the worker whose name we do not know as the one who is named and is known by and is precious to God, that they are children of God as much as we were? It's in the words of Plato who said, be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting the great battle. What would it be in all that we came in contact to had that attitude, simply treating those whom we work with and work for, or even the people that are not easy to work for, with kindness and goodness and care? And that in itself is a transforming action in our world. It's kind of what Paul was speaking in Thessalonians. He is speaking to those that work in the church. And he said, this is how you treat people. Show people great respect. Try to get along with each other. Encourage anyone who feels left out. Help all those that are weak and be patient with everyone. Do not be hateful to people just because they are hateful to you. Rather, be good to each other in everything you do. Now, wouldn't that be a way to work? That we see our work as a means of discipleship. I'm caught by my friend Debbie Parsons, who was a pastor for a long time in Texas, and she had interim work at a church called the Divine Redeemer. It was a church that was set up almost 80 years ago to work with Mexican immigrants. And she tells a story about a man named Mr. X, they called him. His name was Xavier. And Mr. X and all these other people would mow the pastor's lawn every week. It was right across from the church, and the pastor's name was Reverend Brown, and they would mow his lawn. It was a service they did to him. And when Mr. Brown retired, he moved out of the manse, the church building, and moved in the neighborhood. And Mr. Xavier, came over to him and said, well, I want to kind of arrange who is mowing your lawn. Now we'll get some volunteers to do that. And Reverend Brown said, you don't need to do it. I've hired someone to do it. And he said, well, can you tell me how much you're paying? And he tells him, and Mr. X says, oh, my goodness, you could have got, you know, a migrant to do that for much cheaper. And Reverend Brown put his hand on Mr. X's and said, Xavier, I am not paying him 1 cent less than what I would work for if I was mowing his lawn. And Mr. X, who was one of the most frugal men ever born, said that this was a life-changing moment for him. It put a whole new spin on Jesus' words to treat others like you would want to be treated. It's kind of what is being said in the next hymn that we'll sing. The second verse, it's unfamiliar to some of you. The line is, whatever talent God has given me, I pledge to use in service and in love. Joined with my God to lift up my neighbor's load, new strength and hope given from above. That I take whatever God has given me and I pledge to lift my neighbor's load and to share the strength and the gift I've been given. So I wonder if on this Labor Day that we give thanks for the work that we are given and all those that go in to bringing us the things that we need in life. And when we're just not satisfied with what we have, but we seek justice and wholeness for all God's people. So when they labor from their rest, their bodies are not worn out and their spirits are not dead, but that we live as alive people of Christ right here. So thanks be to God who gives us labor. Thanks be to God who longs that all God's people will be safe and well and live in joy. For that is grace. Amen.